This morning we are going to talk about Rosh Hashanah. We're going to continue our study through these feasts and festivals of Israel, at least the seven main ones that were instituted by God at the beginning of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and as they were getting ready to go into their own land. We're continuing that study with Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, as it was known at that period of time. And we'll go through some of those differences as we continue through the lesson this morning. But the feasts that we've looked at so far are the Passover. And we've made the connections again, maybe one of the easier ones to make a connection with the New Testament, with Christ being our Passover and that Him being the sacrificial lamb for us. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the idea of the purification process of the bread and how Christ can purify us into a new lump. The Feast of the First Fruits that reminds us of Christ's resurrection. And then the Feast of Weeks, which is kind of this transition period where, again, the Jews believe that the old law was given. And, of course, we have evidence that the new church began on that day as well when we talk about the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. And so today is the fifth in the series, and tonight we'll talk about the sixth one. And then next week we'll finish up with the seventh. But Rosh Hashanah is what it's known by today. You know, sometimes you may see it on the calendar if you're going, you know, looking. It's like, Rosh Hashanah, what is that? Well, it's a Jewish holiday. It's a Jewish feast. And it is Feast of Trumpets, which we'll talk about in a moment. But Rosh Hashanah actually means head of the year. And this name really wasn't applied to the feast until about 1,500 years after the institution of it. So it wasn't known by this name, Rosh Hashanah. It actually had several other names that it was known by. Again, if you're looking at Leviticus chapter 23, in the account there, which is like 23 through 25, it's actually a pretty short, pretty simple festival to follow. But this Zikron Teruah is called the Memorial of the Blowing, or Yom Teruah, which is the Day of Blowing, as it was mentioned in Numbers 29 and verse 1, which Tyler read for us. And so it was known by these two names, like I said, for about 1,500 years until it became known again as this Head of the Year, or Rosh Hashanah. The name changed just a little bit. But we're going to look and see how the feast over the years, and especially during, you know, modern times without the temple, the feast has drastically changed, which it would have had to. And again, as we've talked multiple times, because the temple is no longer in play, there's a lot of sacrificing, a lot of things that can't happen during that time period. And so a lot of things, that they want to keep those festivals, and so they have to change a lot of things, and a lot of it has become tradition as opposed to, you know, what as far as biblically is concerned. And so let's take a look at just the biblical observance of this particular feast. The timing of it is the first day of Tishri, the seventh month of the Jewish year, is at least the seventh month of their religious calendar. And again, as you know, as we talked about in the introductory lesson, the Jews follow two different calendars. There's a civil calendar that they follow, but there's also a religious calendar that they follow. And so the dates don't always match up. But the seven, if you look through Scripture, seven is a very important number throughout Scriptures. And so the seventh month actually has the last three feasts. The feast that we'll talk about tonight and the feast that we'll talk about next week are both in the seventh month. And it correlates to our mid-September or early October. And it was a one-day holiday. Now, if they were outside Jerusalem, there were possibilities that it was a two-day festival. And again, if you remember, the Jewish calendar that they followed was actually set by the moon. And so they went through the moon cycles is how they followed their particular calendar. And so sometimes a new moon was very difficult. Well, is this the new moon or is this one the new moon? I know for myself, there are days where I'll look up in the sky and say, well, looky there, there's a full moon. And Alana will say, no, That's not a full moon. You see, there's a little piece of it. I can't tell, but she was a teacher. And teachers always know when those full moons are, right? So they know that they're going to have to deal with the kids either the next day or whatever. So they seem to know better than I. But sometimes it's difficult, right, to tell whether it's a full moon or whether it's a new moon, or all of those things. And so when they were outside Jerusalem and, you know, didn't really have access maybe to when the rest of the Jews were following this, they made it into a two-day festival just to make sure that they were celebrating Rosh Hashanah on the right day, or this Feast of Trumpets on the right day. And so they would do it 2 days as opposed to one. Now, again, the biblical record is pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. Let's go ahead and read Leviticus's account. In Leviticus 23, starting in verse 23, appreciate Tyler already reading the Numbers account, so we'll not go back over it. But in Leviticus 23, starting in verse 23, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." And Numbers spells out what that offering is. Now, all of the new moons were really welcomed by blasts of the trumpet. And most of the time, and we'll talk about the different kind of trumpets in just a moment, but most of the time it was a certain type of trumpet that they would use, and they would be short blasts of the trumpet. Well, on this particular month, it was welcomed by a long blast of the trumpet. And it became known as what is the Feast of Trumpets to them. Now, it doesn't mean that they stopped doing the short blast. They would do the short blast for the new moon, but also the long blast in addition to it. We'll talk about in just a moment how many that could be. And so when we talk about trumpets, there are typically two different types of trumpets that were used. There was this hatzira, this straight silver metal one that was used most of the time. And then the shofar, which is a shorter type of trumpet, which looks more like a ram's horn. And again, there were reasons why they used the ram's horn. They never wanted to use, in fact, I don't think they still do, but they didn't want to use a trumpet that would be from a cow's horn, because of the mistake that Aaron made in fashioning this golden calf, and they didn't really want any part of that. And so they wouldn't even use a cow's horn, to do their trumpet blasts with. They instead used a ram's horn, which again was kind of representative of Genesis 22, which we'll reference again later, where Abraham was going to offer Isaac, and instead the angel stops him and they look, and there's a ram caught in the thicket that was going to be the sacrifice. And so that was a reminder to them of that situation, and so they used this ram's horn, this shofar. Now, during this period of time, there were over 100, and I believe in the days of Solomon, there were about 120 of these silver trumpets that the priests would blow. And, you know, morning, evening, new moons, any kind of festival, a lot of times these trumpets were used. They would use them in battle to position themselves. If you remember when they were traveling in the wilderness, a lot of those trumpet blasts were to tell them where to go and what to do, and whether there was an enemy coming or whether they were just celebrating a festival that day. These trumpet blasts would be for them to maneuver and move and do all of these things, but also used in service and in sacrifice. But of these, you know, 120 that, at least in the days of Solomon, there was only one who blew on this shofar, the long blasts, to celebrate this particular feast. And as far as feasts go, it's pretty simple, right? It's just a day that, along with all of the other blasts of the trumpet that they would normally hear on every new moon, it was something that was added as another reminder. There really wasn't much to it. There were some sacrifices that were added. There were, you know, sacrifices that they did in the mornings and the evenings and throughout the days anyway. But these particular ones were added for this particular feast, and no work was to be done on this day. And so really, again, as far as feasts go, it's a pretty simple biblical observance. Now, we'll notice that there's really not a whole lot left of the original observance of the particular feast that we're talking about, and a lot of things have been added. And so there's this time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which we'll talk about tonight, which is on the 10th of the month. So what they would call these days between the first day and the 10th day are the days of awe. And again, this is the modern observance of it. And this was said to be that the time that God is going to decide who's going to live and who's going to die throughout the rest of the year. And so this time is very important to the Jews because, again, this is the time that God's going to decide, well, is Tony going to live the rest of this year? Is he going to die? And that doesn't mean you're going to die during this time period. It's just he decides during this time period who's going to live and who's going to die throughout the year. So you may die at the end of the year, but your fate is going to be decided by God in this particular time period. And so what do you think Jews do during this particular time period, these trumpet blasts that are supposed to, again, it's God's about ready to decide whether we're going to live or die this year. What would you do during those periods of time if this is something that you believe? Well, the Jews spent an awful lot of time in prayer before the time of Yom Kippur gets there, or the Day of Atonement, as we'll again talk about tonight. But the day, today, that we're talking about begins with the blowing of these trumpets. Now, again, this is traditional. This is not biblical, but tradition teaches that Satan on this day comes to accuse Israel. And again, we reference Job, the first chapter of Job. Starting in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Then Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.' Then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face.'" And so this is the day that the children of Israel believe that Satan comes in the presence of God to kind of say, "Hey, what about the Jews? It's like he's a witness against them. Have you seen all the terrible things that they're doing?" And so it's a day for Satan to come and to accuse the children of Israel so that God will take, you know, stock of them and, again, as we mentioned, decide who's going to live and who's going to die. And so one of the things that they believe this shofar trumpet, this long blast of the trumpet, is to do is to confuse Satan, because it is that shofar blast that we'll talk about again in a little bit, that shofar blast that is supposed to be the coming of the Lord. And so what they're trying to do on this day is say, "You know what, Satan, the Lord's coming. You don't need to go see God today. You don't need to go accuse us of anything today, because the Lord is going to return." And so these long blasts of the shofar, of this trumpet, was meant to confuse, or is meant to confuse, Satan. And again, that's tradition that teaches that. And I don't know that a lot of Jews necessarily believe that now, but that's what was believed for a long time, and it's still their tradition and still that story that they tell. Most of the worship, as far as any of the feasts and festivals that we've talked about, most of it boils down to synagogue worship. So this particular day is one of the longest services that they have throughout the year. Usually at minimum, it is a 5-hour long service. So you can be thankful that I'm not going to be up here that long. But typically, that's kind of their starting point, is about 5 hours long on this particular day. They talk about and read verses that go along with kingship, the kingship of Jesus, the kingship even of David. Talking about, you know, remembrance, where they were, where God has taken them from. Anything that has to do with ram's horn because of the type of trumpet that they're using usually is read. They go and they read through Genesis chapter 22. And again, I mentioned it earlier, talking about, you know, Abraham and Isaac, and Abraham going and sacrificing Isaac, but yet the angel stopping him, and then the ram caught in the thicket. Again, that ram's horn means something to them even more on this day. It also marks the beginning of their civil new year. So again, they take two calendars. We know that Passover actually begins their religious year. It's kind of the beginning of their religious year. Well, this seventh month is the beginning of their civil year. And so what do we do on our New Year's? Well, along with any other festival that we can probably think of, we like to eat, right? So challah bread is eaten, which again is a bread. It's very, very sweet. Alana has a recipe for it. It's very good. They typically will eat that. They will do apples dipped in honey, which again, very, very sweet. It's something that is to remind them of the land that was flowing with milk and honey and the produce that came, that God gave them. And again, many suggest that this particular day on Rosh Hashanah was actually the day in which God created Adam. And so, again, there's absolutely zero biblical evidence of that, but they use that as this day that they can remember that God was not only good to them, to their ancestors, but also the day that God created man himself and began his creation. So there's a lot of things that go along with that. And again, that's obviously just tradition. There's no evidence biblically or even historically that would suggest that that's true. It's just the day that they have chosen to state and something that they're reminded of on that particular day. So how do we make application for ourselves about this particular festival that we're talking about? Well, again, we talked a lot about repentance, and the children of Israel talk a lot about repentance on this particular day. Why? Because they're looking ahead to the Day of Atonement. And I want to ask, is that really any different from us today? Aren't we looking forward to that day as well? There was an ancient rabbi, and one of the things that he would teach, his name was Eliezer, and one of the things that he would teach is he would teach that it is best to repent one day before your death. Would everybody agree? Right? Repent one day before you die. That best case scenario, right? We can pretty much live however we want to live, and then the day that we're going to die, just that day before, we'll make everything right with God. Well, what's the next question? It was the question that his students always asked. But Rabbi, can we know what day we're going to die? Yeah, that seems like a good theory, right? Repent one day before you die. That seems like a good theory. But how are we going to know what day that is? And that was the whole point. Excuse me. That was the whole point of his teaching. He would reply to them, then all the more reason that you repent today. Yes, it makes sense. It would be perfect, right? At least in our human minds, if we could just live however we want, know which day we're going to die, and then the day before make all the changes that are necessary to make to enter into the land of promise. That would be great. But what he's saying is we don't know what day that is, and so today is that day. Today is always going to be that day. So instead of, you know, waiting for this one time a year or whatever, in this particular week, right, that they spend this time in prayer, well, God's going to decide, you know, this week whether I'm going to live or whether I'm going to die. So we need to treat every day like that. Not just this one particular period of time, but every day needs to be treated in that way. In Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel chapter 18, starting in verse 20, we're told the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteous of the righteous, or the righteousness of the righteous, will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices, justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. In these verses, this word turns, teshuvah, in the Hebrew, it means to return, and it means two things. It means to turn, yes, from our sin, so he talks about that, right? But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, so that's part of it, that he turns from sin. If you drop down into verses 30 through 32, mentions the same thing. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. And so, again, this idea of turning from their sin, but here's the issue. Sometimes we turn from sin and turn into more sin. So that brings us to the second part of what Ezekiel chapter 18 is talking about, and that is turning to God or turning toward God. Again, he mentions it in chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. If the wicked man turns from his sins which he has committed and observes my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live, he shall not die. And so it has to have both parts, because I think a lot of times we turn from sin, but what do we turn into? More sin. So it's just a different sin, or we come back to that sin, and he says, no, it has to be replaced with something. You need to turn from your sin and turn to God. In Psalm, the second Psalm, in verse 12, we're told, do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Are we turning to God the way that we should? What I want to remind us of, and hopefully when we look at this particular feast, and this Feast of Trumpets that is so simple, there's really not much that they do, right? Just these long blasts of the trumpet, they add some sacrifices to their already busy sacrificial day. But there's really not much else. He doesn't command certain foods to be eaten like he does in other feasts and festivals. There's no specific worship practices that they're supposed to do like some of the other feasts and festivals. It's just this extra blowing of a trumpet. There's already trumpets blowing that day because it's a new moon, and they did it for every new moon. But it's a different trumpet, so it's something different. And I hope that when we read it, we will be and we can be reminded that there's going to be a final trumpet that's going to sound. And when that final trumpet sounds, it's really going to be too late to do anything, isn't it? And again, sometimes we miss things like this. So, okay, well, the children of Israel on this day, they blow some trumpets and go on about their day. But it doesn't remind us of anything. We just brush over it. There's going to become a time when there's this trumpet that's going to sound, and there's really not going to be much we can do but listen to the sound of that trumpet. And our fate at that moment is sealed. Are we ready when that final trumpet blows? In 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. When that trumpet sounds, it's too late. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead will be raised imperishable. Those who have followed God's word, those who have done God's will. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're again reminded that a trumpet will sound. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. When that trumpet sounds, it will all be over. I don't know if anybody was, again, I don't know whether you were an athlete or whether you weren't, but if you ever were, you probably know this particular type of thing. We always knew if coach at the end of practice, when he blew his whistle, you just started running. As we were getting ready to close down practice, that whistle was going to blow, and you took off running. Now, what were you waiting on? That second whistle. When that whistle blew again, that meant you could stop. And you were just waiting for it. And yes, during that time, he decided how long you were going to go. Sometimes he let you go longer. Sometimes he didn't make you go quite as long. But you're just waiting for that second blow of the whistle so you could stop. So the work would be over. But guess what would happen if he saw you walking? He just had more time. It wasn't until you started running. It wasn't until you started doing, working as hard as you needed to work. And if you saw your teammates were walking, it was your job to pick them up and get them going, because that was going to make that whistle come faster. And again, while those may be crude examples, we understand that we're waiting for that last trumpet to sound. But we can't stop. We can't relax. If we see our brothers and sisters in Christ and they're not running, we need to pick them up and bring them with us. Get them moving in the right direction. Because once that trumpet blows, once that trumpet sounds, whether that be for our own life physically or the Lord's return, that's when we rest. I hope that when we read about this Feast of Trumpets, when we don't just brush over it, that it will remind us that there is another trumpet that is going to sound. We know that that day is coming. We know that that trumpet will sound. Do you realize that twice it's spoken about God going in Scripture? It speaks twice about God sounding the trumpet, God Himself sounding the trumpet. And that both times it is used, it is this shofar trumpet that is meant. Now again, a lot of times when you look through the English translations of our Bibles, it doesn't distinguish between the two trumpets. It just says trumpets because, again, sometimes when we're, you know, because we're not a Jew and we're not following these practices, we don't necessarily need to know what kind of trumpet it is. Sometimes these things are important. Both times when it talks about God sounding the trumpet, it is the shofar trumpet. The first time it was sounded was at Sinai. When God was giving the law, He was about ready to give the law. The trumpet sounded, right? And if you remember, God's presence came on the mountain and the sounds were so loud and God speaking was so terrifying that the children of Israel said, "We don't want to hear that anymore. You, Moses, you go speak to God and tell us what He says and we'll do everything that He says." Right. Well, they didn't. But they were so afraid that they didn't want to hear God's voice anymore. That's the first time that it happened at Sinai. And the second one that it speaks about is that the Messiah's return. Do you notice that Moses wasn't scared? It was a frightening thing. But Moses didn't have anything to worry about. But the children of Israel very much were afraid. When that last trumpet sounds, I want you to be like Moses. Ready. Yes, it may be loud. Yes, it may be intimidating. Yes, there's a lot of respect that's going to go along for God during that time. But if you're ready, it doesn't have to be frightening like it was for the children of Israel. Talk about Noah. When the doors of the ark were closed, you think that was a frightening thing for Noah on the inside of the ark to have the outside world shut off to him? No. He was on the right side. But do you think when all of the people, when that rain starts coming that has never happened before and the earth begins to be destroyed and all of those people who knew about that ark, do you think they were afraid? Of course they were, because they were on the wrong side of the door. If we're on the right side of that trumpet sound, we don't have to be afraid. But if we're not, it will be the most frightening sound you'll ever hear. In Isaiah 45 and verse 23, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and I will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance." There are several other translations to that. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Or every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. But the point is, at some point, you are going to humble yourself before your Creator. My suggestion to you is that you do it now, while you have time and opportunity. While you can do it willingly. Because in this case, in Isaiah 45, those who do not want to bow now, but will later, they're going to be begging, and it's going to be too late. One of the interesting things, and I didn't look it up, but one of the interesting things in Scripture is, as the men come to take Jesus to arrest Him and to crucify Him, when He says, "I am He," it says they all went back and fell on the ground. They didn't do that willingly. Just by the power of His voice, they went back and fell on the ground. That's how I see Isaiah 45 turning out for those who don't do that here. We have time and opportunity right now to make our lives right with God. Before that final trumpet sounds, to become a child of God, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. All things stand ready. We can help you with that this very morning. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, fallen back into the world, there's time and opportunity to make those things right with your God this very morning. Ask Him to forgive you of those sins and get you headed in the right direction. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.